The following sermon is from Faith Bible Church in Spokane, Washington. Visit fbchurch.org/sermons for more.
Well, good morning, Faith Bible Church. It's a privilege and a joy to be here with you this morning to bring God's Word. Hannah and I have been so encouraged by you as we've been in town these last few months, and your encouragement and support as we're preparing to go to Spain to plant churches, and as we've just welcomed the newest addition to the family, our little daughter Lena, and you guys have all been praying for us and helping us, so we're so thankful for that. Thankful to be back here with you after our time in seminary. You can open your Bibles to Luke 18. Our verses this morning are verses 15 through 17, picking back up in our study of Luke, as Jesus continues to tell us who will enter the kingdom and who won't. Luke 18, verses 15 through 17. It says, "And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, 'Permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all.'" This is the word of the Lord. God, we are so grateful and humbled as we come to your word, as we receive from you. We ask your help this morning to understand these incredible truths and the seriousness of what Christ is telling us. We praise you that we have nothing to bring to you for our salvation, but have only to rest in Jesus Christ. So help us to understand your word this morning and give me clarity as I teach. In Christ's name, amen. Well, it's likely that you have heard a devotional or a sermon on this passage before. And it's also likely that if you listened to 10 different sermons or read 10 different devotionals, all of them would have a different take on what Christ is saying in this event in the life of our Lord. But today we're going to focus really on only one kingdom reality, which is the main point that Christ brings and teaches in our passage. So if you remember, starting in chapter 17, verse 20, we're in a section where Jesus has been teaching about the kingdom of God. He's been teaching about when it's coming, and last time we were in Luke with Josh, we saw Christ beginning to address the question, who will enter the kingdom? And he continues to do so today in our passage, which is emphatic and exclusive, because Christ tells us that there is a spiritual characteristic that marks all who would enter God's kingdom. It's a spiritual posture. It's an attitude. It's a way of thinking and being. And Christ is going to tell us, if we don't have this, we will not enter the kingdom. It's that exclusive. There's a lot of different things that we could take out of this passage that we could learn much from. But the focus of this passage is nothing light or fluffy. It is life and death. Eternity is on the line because Christ says, if you do not have this spiritual posture, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So our focus today is going to be singular. It's going to be that one simple point answering the question, what is this spiritual posture that Christ says is absolutely necessary to enter the kingdom? So let's dive into our passage in order to understand this truth. Look at verse 15 with me. It says, "And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them." And the scene is clear, isn't it? Christ is teaching. The crowds are pressing around him. He's proclaiming the gospel. He's answering questions. There are Pharisees trying to trap him. Spiritually and physically sick people coming to him to heal them. But in the midst of all that hubbub, parents bring their infant children to Christ. And the word in Greek is literally babies. It's talking about parents bringing, carrying them in their arms to Jesus. And the text says that he brought them, they were bringing them so that he would touch them. And that refers to the common Jewish practice where spiritual leaders would lay their hands on these little children to bless them and to pray for them. The parallel account in Matthew 19 confirms that the children were brought to him so that he might lay hands on them and pray. These parents who would have listened to Christ's teaching and recognized his absolute spiritual authority sought Christ's blessings and prayer for their children. It was a common practice in Judaism. It wasn't out of the norm that this would take place. But it certainly may have seemed like an inconvenience to Christ's ministry at that time. Because in the next phrase, look at the response of the disciples. It says, but when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. They began prohibiting these parents from bringing their children. And it's easy for us to condemn these actions, isn't it? You know, didn't they know Christ's love for the children? Hadn't they seen him heal them, take these children up into his arms, and even raise little children from the dead? How could they prohibit them from coming to Jesus? Well, Scripture doesn't say precisely, but I think we could get the picture if next Sunday, while Dan's preaching, a bunch of us gather our little babies and bring them up on the stage in the middle of his sermon and say, Dan, pray for our children. We know that Dan would be gracious, but it would also be an obvious distraction and a disservice to everyone else who Dan is teaching, and we might get a loving rebuke from the ushers or Jess on the way out. It might happen. Again, Luke doesn't tell us the disciples' reasoning, but what is clear is the disciples thought that this was not the moment to bring these children to Christ. But look at Christ's response in verse 16. He says, but Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Christ rebukes the disciples for prohibiting these babies from coming to him. And in Mark's parallel account, it says that Jesus was indignant with them. Now, why was he indignant with these disciples? Some say it's because the disciples didn't value children or didn't understand his love for them. But look at the reason Jesus himself gives. He tells us why they should let these children come to him. He says, permit the little children to come to me and do not hinder them, for, and that indicates Christ's reason, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Jesus is indignant with the disciples because the kingdom of God belongs to those who are like these little children. But what does that mean? What does it mean that the kingdom belongs to such as these? It means that these children have something, some characteristic, something that distinguishes them and that marks not only them, but also all who would enter the kingdom of God. And in fact, in the next verse, Jesus emphatically says, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. In other words, Jesus is saying you must possess this characteristic that these babies exhibit and receive the kingdom as they would, or you won't enter it at all. Period. Case closed. This should make our ears perk up. Do we understand the seriousness of what Christ is saying? He says decisively, if you don't have this characteristic, you won't enter the kingdom. So we've got to understand it. It's vital that we understand what Jesus is talking about here. And some have said that Christ here is referring to the innocence of child. But while Scripture gives indications that God shows mercy to children who die before a certain age of accountability, it isn't because children are innocent. Anyone with babies knows that. Psalm 51:5 reminds us that we're all born in iniquity, and God saves these little ones if they die before a certain age. God saves them by his mercy, not because they're innocent. And to say we have to become innocent in order to enter the kingdom, that's a false gospel of works. So Jesus isn't referring to the innocence of children here. Others say that Jesus is referring to childlike faith. We have to come to God with this confident trust that a child has. And while that's true, it also misses Jesus' point. And Luke is emphatic. These are our babies. They don't have the ability to believe even. They barely have the capacity to recognize their parents. So it's not childlike faith, although we do need that. We'll see that more clearly in a moment. But the question we're left with is, what does Christ refer to? What characteristic do these children have that all who would enter Christ's kingdom must possess, and without it which no one will enter? The answer, as we'll see, is that those who would receive the kingdom of God must receive it in the spiritual posture of humble helplessness, like a child. In other words, the kingdom of God doesn't belong to those who are proud or self-sufficient or self-righteous. It isn't earned through good works or by moral superiority compared to others. Those are fundamental gospel truths. Instead, it belongs to those who come to God with a certain spiritual posture, humble, helpless, empty-handed, with no self-righteousness of their own. This is the spiritual paradox of God's kingdom, isn't it? And Jesus teaches it throughout his ministry, that those who consider themselves to be righteous are cast out, and those who come with this spiritual posture of humility and helplessness, they receive the riches of the kingdom. And there is no better visual representation of this paradox, of this humble helplessness, than a baby, is there? No one has done less than a baby. No one has less obedience or good works to bring to God than a baby. They've done nothing. They have nothing to offer to God. So Jesus, in his wisdom, presents this perfect visual illustration of the characteristic necessary to enter God's kingdom, that of children, this spiritual posture of humble helplessness. Now, the text doesn't say humble helplessness in so many words. Christ doesn't explain exactly what this means in these three verses. But it's vital for us to understand this correctly. How can we be confident that this is what Christ is talking about? Because the kingdom and our entrance into it depends on it. So we'll spend the rest of our time answering this question. What is this attitude, this posture? And we're going to look at three evidences from outside of our passage that prove that the characteristic these children possess, which is mandatory for all who would enter God's kingdom, is this spiritual posture of humble helplessness. Let's look at these evidences that we're finding in Scripture. First, the evidence from the immediate context of the passage. This passage is in the middle of a sandwich, a textual sandwich. It's like two pieces of bread with the PB&J in the middle. And the point of the sandwich is to make you focus on the good stuff at the center. That's the focus of the passage. And in our context, the two pieces of bread are the accounts on either side of these three verses that portray two men who seek to be justified and gain the kingdom through their own righteousness. On the one hand, the man in the parable in verses 9 through 14, he's a proud Pharisee boasting in his own righteousness, praying to himself, God, I thank you, I'm not like these sinners. And his confidence before God is clear. He trusts in himself, even prays to himself. It says, and on the other side of the sandwich, we will see next week with Dan, there's this rich young ruler that seems to sincerely be seeking eternal life, but he does so by trying to keep the law. And Jesus is going to tell him that's impossible. So there are these two men, each trying to be justified before God by their works, one proud, one seemingly sincere, but both utterly deceived as they try to bring their own efforts to God for salvation. And Christ says neither of them will enter the kingdom of God. They won't. But sandwiched between those two distinct examples of self-righteousness that don't lead to salvation. Jesus gives us two examples of what those are like who are saved, who do enter the kingdom. It's the focus that we find in our passage and at the end of the parable that precedes it. First, it's the tax collector in verse 13 who humbles himself. And here's how it describes it. It says he's standing some distance away, and he was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And in verse 14, Jesus says, he's the one who's saved. He says, "I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." He'll be saved. So already Jesus shows us it is a humble, helpless reliance on God for mercy that results in justification. But then, as if to hammer the nail into the coffin of human pride and self-righteousness, Christ presents these babies as the perfect example of humble helplessness, saying the kingdom of God belongs to those who come as babies with nothing to offer. So Luke shows us that the meat of the sandwich, the focus of the passage, is this great spiritual paradox that Christ is teaching. In order to enter the kingdom of God, you must become like a child. You have to receive it in this posture of humble helplessness like a child. But if we want more evidence that this reality Christ talks about is this spiritual posture of humble helplessness necessary to enter the kingdom, we can look at a second line of evidence, which is the entirety of Christ's ministry. Because throughout Christ's ministry, he used children as a vivid example of this gospel paradox. This isn't the first time we see Christ using children to teach, is it? Throughout his ministry, he puts these children in front of the disciples to teach them that the self-righteous are rejected and those who come to God spiritually humble and helpless are saved and receive the kingdom. Christ set children before the disciples in Luke 9:48 to teach them that the greatest in the kingdom must become like a child. In Luke 10, he rejoiced before the Father, saying that God has hidden his salvation from the wise and intelligent and revealed it to infants, for that was well-pleasing to the Father. And he tells them that unless they humble themselves and become like children, they will not enter the kingdom. Christ placed children before them many times and taught them that in the kingdom economy, those who were like children, humble and helpless, they're the greatest and they're the ones who inherit the kingdom. And the disciples should have got that by now. So it's no wonder Christ was indignant, is it? It's no wonder he was indignant, because when these babies are brought to Jesus, instead of recognizing them as the precious example of this spiritual humility Christ had taught them, the disciples try to send them away. So Jesus rebukes them not because they didn't understand the value of children, but because they still didn't understand this spiritual paradox that these children so vividly illustrated. That in order to enter the kingdom, you have to renounce all self-righteousness and pride, all efforts to earn favor with God and come like a child. And Jesus not only taught this truth using children, did he? In reality, the more we read the Gospels, the more we see it everywhere. We only have time for a couple of examples, but when you read the Gospels through this lens, that those who come in humble helplessness to Christ are saved, and the self-righteous, proud, or rejected, you see it everywhere. In Luke, you see it from the first chapter and forward. Mary, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking of God's salvation, says this: "God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has exalted those who were humble." Can you hear that paradox? The proud in heart are scattered. They're nothing. And the humble and lowly are exalted. Or Matthew 5:3, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, the lowly." Why? For theirs is the kingdom of God. Who receives the riches of the kingdom? It's not the righteous. It's the humble, repentant sinner. Jesus came. He says in Luke 5:32, not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we not only hear this truth over and over, we also see it illustrated. Again, we only have time for just one brief example in the sinful woman who falls at Jesus' feet with nothing to bring for her salvation other than her contrite heart over her sin and her tears to wash Jesus' feet. And she is saved, while the proud Pharisee is left wondering why Jesus would have anything to do with a sinner like her. So in these few examples, we get the picture. Christ teaches this everywhere. This gospel paradox that the self-righteous are rejected and those who come as children, humble, helpless, they do receive the kingdom. It's a kingdom reality. But if we need further proof, we can look at a third line of evidence. And that evidence is that the gospel of grace demands this posture of humble helplessness. Because grace, by definition, is not earned. It is a gift. Isn't that what Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself. It is the gift of God. It's a gift. And the next phrase says, it's not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are not saved by our good works, but as a gift of God's grace. We're not saved by bringing something to God that we can offer to him to gain our salvation. It's a gift so that he gets all the glory. Husbands, this Christmas, when your wife gave you that pair of socks you desperately needed, I hope you didn't have an attitude like this, saying, that was my money anyhow that bought those socks. I basically deserve those. I earned those. Things wouldn't go well if that was your response to your wife. If that were your response, that would be a slap in the face of your wife, a rejection of her gift. You would be saying, I earned and I deserve that. And it would take all the glory away from your wife's kind, generous thoughtfulness towards you. And it would give all the glory to yourself. That's mine. I deserve it. And when we exalt ourselves by pridefully trying to add even one good work to the gospel, one iota of our effort to God's salvation, we're doing that same thing. We're rejecting the gift of the gospel of grace in its entirety. Jesus is going to tell us we won't enter the kingdom. Jesus says that if you don't receive the kingdom like a child in empty-handed, humble helplessness, and instead you try to bring your good works to earn salvation, you won't receive the kingdom, because the gospel is not by works. It's a gift of grace. And as soon as we try to add even one good work to our salvation, we have abandoned the gospel and have rejected Christ. Sufficiency to save. Isn't that what Paul teaches in Galatians 15? Go there with me, Galatians 5, excuse me. Go to Galatians 5 with me briefly. In Galatians 5, Paul's addressing this church because false teachers had come in and they were trying to add something to the gospel. And specifically, we know at least they were trying to add circumcision as something that you had to do to be saved. It was adding a good work to the gospel. And look at what Paul says about adding to the gospel in chapter 5, verse 2. He says, behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, that's that work. If you add that work, Christ will be of no benefit to you. He says if you add even one good thing to your salvation, which in this case was even something God had commanded, it was a good work. If you add even something good, then Christ is of no benefit to you. And in verse 4, he says something incredible. You've been severed. You've been cut off from Christ and all his benefits. Because to add one iota of our works to the gospel is to reject Christ's full sufficiency for our salvation. The gift of the gospel that God gives us is Christ himself, is it not? In the gospel, Christ becomes everything to the believer. We are saved because we receive everything necessary for salvation through him. Think about it. In the gospel of grace, God grants us the very righteousness of Christ because we have no righteousness of our own. God grants us Christ's obedience, his perfect keeping of the law so that we stand as perfect before the Father. God grants us forgiveness through Christ's blood, his death in our place, so that we don't have to pay the wages for our sin, which is death and eternal separation from God. And God grants us new and eternal life together with Christ through our union with him in his resurrection. So you see, Christ is God's gift of grace to us. The riches of the gospel are in him. And when we add even one thing to the gospel, we reject his perfectly sufficient work on our behalf to save us. We say, Christ, your work isn't good enough to save me. And Paul says, when we do so, we're cut off from him, severed from Christ and his benefits. Paul says in Galatians 5:3 that anyone who adds even one work to the gospel of Christ, who rejects Christ and is under obligation to keep all of God's laws to be saved. And we know from Scripture, no one will be justified by works of the law, will they? Because it is impossible. God demands perfect righteousness, like we saw in the catechism earlier. We're not able. The Bible tells us that we are all spiritually bankrupt. Romans 3:10-12. There is no one righteous, no, not one. There is none who seeks for God. There's none who understands. All have turned aside. Together, they have become useless. There is no one who does good. There's not even one. It means that we can bring no righteousness to God because we literally have none. And what so-called righteousness we think we have is really what the Bible calls filthy rags before God. It's worthless. So if you try to earn your salvation by works and reject the free gift of grace that God gives in Christ, then you will fail and you will end up in hell. You must come to Christ empty-handed, humble, helpless. The gospel demands it because you are empty-handed. We are helpless. We have nothing to offer God. If we rely on our works, we will be condemned to hell. Our only hope is to come to God in the spiritual posture of humble helplessness, saying, God, I am a sinner with nothing to offer. And the only thing that will save me is if you give me Christ so that he would be sufficient for all my salvation and would be my righteousness, my sanctification, my redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Don't we see this? The gospel of God's grace demands that we come empty-handed in this posture of humble helplessness. The same thing that marked these babies in Luke 18. To come in any other way, or to think we can earn heaven any other way, is to abandon the gospel, the one true gospel of God's grace, and it's to follow a false gospel. And so in Luke 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus graciously warns us, if we don't receive salvation as a gift of grace, empty-handed, in this posture of humble helplessness like a child, we won't receive it at all. The gospel demands it. But if we do come helpless with no righteousness of our own to offer, God delights to save us. He loves to save those who come recognizing their spiritual poverty. Like Jesus says in Luke 12:32, fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And he will get all the glory, won't he? Because it's his work from first to last. So looking at these three evidence, I think we have all the proof that we need that this spiritual posture that Christ says is necessary to enter the kingdom of God is that of humble helplessness. It's everywhere. And unless we become like these babies, Jesus says, humble, helpless, with nothing to bring to God, we will not enter the kingdom. It's what distinguishes those who will enter God's kingdom. So as we're closing, I want to ask a question of us that Dan asks with some frequency. What is your confidence that if you died tonight, you would go to heaven? In your heart of hearts, do you carry something in your hands to God, pointing to some of your own achievements or merits? Does your sinful heart justify you by pointing out that you're not as bad as the next guy? Do you trust in something that goes like this? God, I'm a sinner. I know I'm not perfect, but at least I'm a good parent. At least I don't watch wrong things on Netflix or steal or cheat at work like I've seen my coworkers do. God, I'm a sinner, but I'm here every Sunday. I attend church. I'm giving. I give to the poor. I try to help people. I'm a loving person. Are you depending on any of that for your righteousness before God? Or are you coming like a child, helpless, humbled by your sin, with your only hope being Jesus Christ's death and resurrection for your forgiveness and justification? If you're here today and you find yourself holding fast to some merit that you think you possess in order to be right with God and enter his kingdom, then Jesus' words and warning are for you. Unless you receive the kingdom of God like a child, you won't enter it at all. You must reject your self-righteousness and depend only on Christ's work to save you, or you will by no means enter the kingdom. You will remain in the kingdom of darkness and spend eternity separated from God in hell. So I would urge you today, heed Christ's call. Come to him in humble helplessness. Humble yourself, confess your sin and utter inability to please God, and trust wholly on Christ, because that's the essence of saving faith, rejecting any righteousness of our own, coming in humble helplessness and receiving Christ as everything you need for salvation, trusting only in him because he is sufficient to save you to the uttermost. You must come like a child in that way. Now, for those of us who are already believers, this passage has some great implications, doesn't it? Because we often forget that just as we receive salvation in humble helplessness, that's how we have to live the Christian life every day in that same posture. We aren't saved by grace at first, only to earn our daily acceptance before God after that. But sometimes we live like that, don't we? That's how we think. After coming to God empty-handed, we again pridefully try to take up our good works and efforts to earn his approval. And it's a slavish load of legalism trying to retain our position before God. And I think at some point or another, all of us have felt that. And it's because we haven't realized that once we come as children, we must live in the same posture of humble helplessness from day one until the end. Just as you did when God saved you, you must receive his grace, his salvation, as the free gift that it is through Christ. With that same posture, you have to live daily. And Christ's message calls us to remember that he has accomplished everything on our behalf. His work is completely sufficient for every aspect of your salvation. Do you believe that on a daily basis? There's nothing you can add. When we daily meditate on that grace and that truth, something incredible happens, doesn't it? When we daily meditate on this truth that God has graciously given us salvation as a gift apart from our good works, that is when we are truly free to joyfully obey God out of gratitude. Titus 2:11 through 12 says that God's grace, his giving us this free gift, teaches us to renounce ungodliness, and it teaches us to live godly lives. The work that we can slavishly do trying to earn God's favor becomes effortless as we understand his grace towards us and we joyfully obey the one who first loved us and sent his son to die for us. If you remember today that God has already done everything to save you from eternity past, electing you, calling you, accomplishing your redemption through Christ, and carrying you through until eternity, when you meditate on that, God's done everything. and you'll want to lovingly obey him here and now. That type of joyful obedience is only possible if we remember that on a daily basis, that our spiritual posture before God is always humble helplessness as we receive the free grace God has given us in Christ. That's kingdom obedience, isn't it? That is the type of grace-grounded obedience that belongs to those who receive the kingdom like a child. Let's pray. Father, we've seen these incredible truths from your word. Christ, we've seen your gracious warning to teach us how we must receive your kingdom, abandoning all our hope of self-righteousness and coming to you empty-handed, humble, and helpless. I pray that if anyone here is still embracing their own self-righteousness, that you would help them to see their spiritual poverty and that they would come to you empty-handed today to receive the complete and total sufficiency of Christ for their salvation. And I pray for those of us that were believers, that are believers and we're walking with you daily, that you would help us to remember these truths and be changed by them so that you would receive the glory daily in our lives as we joyfully obey. We need your help in that. We thank you and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon audio from Faith Bible Church. Feel free to share. We only ask that you do not alter the content in any way and that you do not charge for it. Visit us online at fbchurch.org for more sermons, articles, and other resources, as well as information about our ministries.